Good morning. Now, I want us to think for a moment as I get started in all this. Think about truth. You are told certain science-based conclusions must be true. News outlets tell you they're giving you the truth. You're told certain accounts of history must be true. They are true. They're taught as true. You're even told that lists of things based on faith are lists of truth. Propaganda is presented to you as the truth. People even have opinions on how you should live, and they call it the truth. Think it's all truth. The bearers of those things usually want their way of thinking to be your way of thinking. They want you to take it seriously. They don't want you to change what they say the truth is. Now, with God, the truth is pure, and God wants His way of thinking to be your way of thinking because it's always right. He wants you to take it seriously. Now, there are blessings when you do this, and there are bad consequences when you don't. Trying to change God's truth, trying to change what He says, trying to change His word, gets bad consequences. Now, our lesson on this comes from 1 Samuel 8 through 12. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Take the consequences of changing God's word seriously. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would be edified with this sermon, that you would help us to understand the importance of your word and taking the consequences of trying to change it seriously. Bless us to use this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, over 3,000 years ago, Samuel was a prophet. He was a judge. He was in Israel. He judged Israel, did this according to God's word. Now, when Samuel was old, he appointed his two sons to judge over Israel according to God's word also. But Samuel's sons did not follow God's word. They exchanged parts of it for selfish desires. They took bribes when it came to judging the people. This perverted justice. But Samuel had appointed them according to God's word. So their problem needed to be dealt with according to God's word. Israel's elders told Samuel his sons were not being good. They were not being godly judges. They were upset about it. Of course, they should be. And Samuel already knew this. But he trusted God to deal with his sons according to God's word. His sons could be rebuked. They could be urged to repent. God's word gives opportunity to repent. Samuel knew God deals with people in other ways too. For example, Samuel knew that when he was younger, Eli, the high priest who raised Samuel, had two priest sons too. They sinfully tried to change God's word. God said he was going to eliminate the two sons according to his word, and he did. Well, Samuel knew that, and he knew that God, according to his word, had ways of taking care of this issue with his own sons. Everyone needed to seek God's word on the matter. Changing it is never an option. Now, there are consequences for changing God's word. The people dealt with the problem of Samuel's two sons by creating another sin problem. They sought to change God's word for something that seemed smart, seemed practical, seemed like a good idea. And Christians can do that. Maybe a theory, could be on how you handle something, but something in the theory goes against God's word. Could be a moral decision, a money decision, could be a relationship decision. There are many areas this can happen to you. You can be tempted to change God's word to suit your own ideas, which seem smart, they seem practical to you. Well, the bad idea the Israelites had to fix the bad judging and the corrupt money-making tactics of Samuel's sons was to get Samuel to appoint a king over all Israel. They said they wanted a human king like all the other nations. But according to God's word, the Lord was their only king. So Samuel told them, asking for a king was a great wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now, yes, Samuel's sons did wrong. But when you add a wrong to a wrong, your equation never makes an equal of a right. And so the people's demand was just as bad as Samuel's sons' failures. They were changing God's word to fit what they wanted. They sought the ways of the world, and there are consequences. God said they rejected him from being king over them. They were doing more than rejecting Samuel's sons. In 8:12, God equated it with serving other gods. And this shows the seriousness of changing God's word to fit your own ideas. God warned them about the curse of how a human king is going to reign over them. He said a king will take their children and use them for war, use them for work. He'll take the best of their fields and their crops and give them to his own government employees. He'll tax them. He'll give the money to his officers and his government workers. Samuel told them they'll become the king's slaves. Now, this is the pattern of all royal systems. Each by its nature is a taker. Each is never satisfied with taking just a little bit or taking the leftovers. The king takes what he wants, and the king wants the best. He's in the position to demand it. and there's a price to pay for getting your king. All this is a consequence. God said they will cry out to him because of the king they demanded, but the Lord will not answer. God's word warned them about changing his word to suit themselves. But it says the people refuse to listen. Well, God's word's not a suggestion. It is the way. And going the way of God is a faith issue. Either you believe God or you believe your way is more practical, it's more wise, it's a better idea than his. But refusing to listen to God is exchanged faith. It's exchanging faith in him to faith in yourself over him. And this is what God meant when he said they rejected him. So with exchanged faith, they said they still wanted a king like the other nations to judge them and go out with an army anyway. So the Lord told Samuel to appoint them a king. Not as ultimate blessing, but as a lesson with curses attached. Curses that come with changing God's word. Now, sometimes when Christians go a route of changing God's word for something that seems smart and practical, something that seems like a good idea, they can find that the route seems like it's going just fine, that it's great. Well, God allows you to do it. And you might see results, you might see answers. Things can look like blessings happening because of the choice. Can seem like there are no consequences. But what's happening is that you're distracted by the start of the ride. You're not looking down at the tracks that you've laid down. You're not looking at where they lead. See, these things are not in your vision. What's not immediately seen is the lesson being worked in God's sovereignty. And it's really there. What's ahead on the track, the lesson about it, are the consequences of changing God's word that must come. They must. And they will. It's just a matter of time. And the consequences are not good. Now, in the country of the Benjamites, there was a family with a son, and the son's name was Saul. And one day, Saul's dad lost some donkeys, and his dad told Saul to take a servant, go find him. Well, they looked all over the country, but they couldn't find the donkeys. The servant suggested that they go to a prophet who was known to be in a nearby city. Maybe he could tell them where the donkeys were. Well, the prophet was Samuel. They went into the city. A woman there told them the prophet had arrived to bless the sacrifices for the people. As they walked into the city, Samuel was on his way to the sacrifice. Well, the day before, God told Samuel that about that very time, God would be sending a man to Samuel from the land of Benjamin. God told Samuel, anoint that man to be king. That's the one to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Well, now Samuel saw Saul, and the Lord said, Saul is the man. So Saul came up, he's in town, Samuel and him meet. Saul asked Samuel where the prophet lived. Samuel said, he's the prophet. He told Saul to go to the sacrifice with him. He said, stay and eat with me. And then the next day, Samuel was going to prophesy to Saul. Well, in the meantime, Samuel told Saul his donkeys were found. And then Samuel told Saul that all that is desirable in Israel is for Saul. Well, this surprised Saul. It took him off guard. Saul explained that he was from the smallest tribe of Israel. He said his family was the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he wondered what Samuel was talking about. Well, Samuel took Saul to the banquet hall. He sat Saul at the head of everyone. Samuel had the cook bring out a special portion, and Samuel said it was saved for Saul for the appointed time. Saul was being treated like a king, but he did not know why. Now, after staying overnight, the next morning, Samuel anointed Saul with oil. He said the Lord had anointed Saul to be a leader over the Lord's inheritance. He told Saul that when he leaves, he's going to find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. This is what Samuel's telling him. He tells him, they will explain where the donkeys are. And then he said to Saul, you're going to go to the Oak of Tabor after that, and that you're going to meet three men going up to Bethel. One will be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread. Very complicated prophecy here. And another carrying a jug of wine. Samuel said, they're going to give Saul two loaves of bread. Then he told Saul that he will go to the hill of God where a Philistine garrison was. And he said, Saul will meet a group of prophets coming down with harp and tambourine and flute and a lyre before them. Lyre being a musical instrument. They will be prophesying, Samuel said. And then Samuel said, the Spirit of the Lord will powerfully come upon Saul, and Saul will prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Samuel told Saul that when these signs come to him, because they are signs, Saul should do what the occasion requires because God is with Saul. Samuel also told Saul that Saul will go down before Samuel to Gilgal, and Saul would wait 7 days. And when Samuel gets there, he's going to offer burnt offerings, and he's going to sacrifice peace offerings. Samuel's prophecy was intricate, and it was accurate, and it must come to pass on each point. Why? because it is the Word of God. It's not like a lot of what is called prophecy from people who kind of hit and miss the details. You know, those types of people say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they tell you what's supposed to happen, but if they say something, any part of it that never happens, it was a false prophecy. It needs to be pointed out that they were wrong, that it was more than a meaningless mistake. It was a false prophecy. They are false prophets, and they should be shunned. The Word of God is the pure truth. A wrong prophecy is simply this: changing the Word of God. And it has consequences. I mean, just because something these people predicted can be showcased as the thing that slightly came about that resembled one of the statements they made doesn't matter in light of being wrong about another part of the statement. Now, with Samuel, every detail happened exactly the way he said it would because it was the true Word of God in action. All those things came about on that same day. Now, when the group of prophets met Saul, it says the Spirit of God powerfully came upon Saul. And then it says that Saul prophesied among them. Now, people who knew Saul wondered, is Saul now among the prophets? It became a proverb. It was all through Saul's life. Is Saul also among the prophets? And then Samuel called Israel together to share the word of the Lord. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," speaking to all the people from all over. He's saying, "This is the word of the Lord. I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have rejected your God today, he who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses, yet you have said, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." So each tribe was brought before Samuel, and lots were cast to narrow down everyone. Finally, the lot came down and it identified Saul. But Saul was hiding. The Lord revealed that Saul was hiding by the baggage. So they ran over and they got him. And Samuel said, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen?" Everyone shouted, "Long live the king." And then Samuel explained the ordinance of the kingdom to everyone. And when everyone left, Saul went home, followed by courageous men, the scripture says, whose hearts were touched by God. But it says there were some people there, some men there, who despised Saul. They asked, "How can this one deliver us?" And we know what this means, don't we? They were rejecting God's word. And so this is the kind of thing that happens. Things in God's word sometimes don't make sense to human reasoning. You know, you're told to go, you're told to learn, you're told to believe God's word. You're told to operate according to his word. But what you're told may not make sense to the natural ways of people when it comes to certain moral decisions, like money decisions or relationship decisions, which seem smart and practical to you. So what does it require you to see to get past all that? You need to be having faith. You need to be seeing with eyes of faith. It requires faith, not trying to figure out how it all makes sense. Now, for some of those men, you know, he seemed like a wrong choice. But God told Samuel right there, "Anoint Saul to be the king, that Saul would deliver them from the Philistines." Well, it wasn't long before a pagan Ammonite king sieged an Israelite city of Jabesh. And the evil king was Nahash. The men of Jabesh did not want to be slaughtered, so they tried to make a deal with King Nahash. They said, "Make a covenant with us and we'll serve you." But evil Nahash told them, "I'll make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you, thus I will make it a reproach on all Israel." Well, the elders of Jabesh pleaded with Nahash again. They asked him to wait 7 days. They wanted to send messengers through Israel to see if someone would come help them. Well, Jabesh let them have 7 days, anticipating their surrender at the end of a week. Messengers from the city went out to Gibeah, where Saul was. They told the people there, and everyone was upset. Saul came into town, and he asked why the people were sad. They told him about the people trapped in Jabesh. And then 11:6 tells us the Spirit of God powerfully came upon Saul. Saul cut up some oxen, and he sent the pieces throughout Israel with messengers. And the message to everyone was that whoever does not come out following Saul and Samuel in war, the same will be done to that man's own oxen. Well, Israelites came from all over to fight. The men from Jabesh were told to go back, tell the trapped people they will be delivered the next day from the Ammonites. Well, the men got back and they told the trapped people. The people in the city said to evil Nahash, "Tomorrow we will come out to you and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." But Saul was on his way. The next morning, Saul attacked the army of Nahash and defeated them. And then the people remembered the men who didn't want Saul to reign over them. The people wanted to put those guys to death. take the consequences of changing God's word seriously. Sometimes the outcome could be as severe as death. But there's a picture of the grace of God in all of this. Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death today, since the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel." See, God has grace with the church for not getting every doctrinal detail perfectly. But there are consequences. Over and over, we see that there are various beliefs about what a scripture means, about a doctrine, about a theological nuance. Some of it's so serious it means spiritual death. You know, the church suffers because of doctrinal muddiness, because of liberalism. I mean, and it's consequence. But in the midst of those horrible consequences, God also has grace. He's patient with you. You know, the Lord has accomplished the salvation of all his people in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, the gospel of salvation is what matters most. It is the essential for everlasting deliverance from sin and death. It's the one thing that we get right. The gospel of faith and the work of Jesus on the cross as a payment for your sins is the saving truth for everyone who receives it and believes it without changing it. Well, next, Samuel told everyone to go to Gilgal to formally make Saul king before the Lord. When everyone was in Gilgal, Samuel said, "I've listened to you. Now I've appointed a king over you." Then he explained the righteous acts of the Lord, what he had done for their forefathers. He said it was the Lord who gave them the promised land. Then Samuel told them how Israel forgot the Lord, so God turned them over to their enemies. In other words, they experienced the consequences of changing God's word. But they cried out to the Lord, confessing they had sinned by forsaking the Lord to serve false gods. They asked God to deliver them from their enemies. They said they will serve him. Instead of living according to a change of God's word, they got back in line with God's word. They did this over and over and over again. Samuel explained these particular things. He explained that the Lord sent men to deliver them from their enemies. But Samuel reminded them that now, when they saw that Nahash, the Ammonite king, came against them, they sought change again. They said, "No, but a king shall reign over us." Samuel told them, "You said this although the Lord your God was your king." He said, "Here's the king you've chosen, whom you have asked for. The Lord has set a king over you." And then Samuel spoke what is at the very heart of this sermon. He told them to serve the Lord and listen to his word and don't rebel against it. He said, "If you will not listen to the word of the Lord but rebel against God's word, then the consequence is that the hand of the Lord will be against you." And then God gave a sign of thunder and rain right there. Everyone feared the Lord. They knew God could rain down his wrath on them in an instant if they tried to change the word of God to match their preferences. They asked Samuel, pray that we won't die, because they had added to all their other sins the evil asking for a king. Samuel told them again, "You've committed all this evil, but don't turn aside from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart." The same advice was also for his own sons. You know, all Israel had been guilty of seeking to change God's word. And what they needed to do is what you need to do if you have sought to change God's word. Just get back on track. Seek to stay on track. Don't change it. Listen to it. Agree with it. Obey it. You know, Samuel said, "The Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself." Well, that prophetically describes you and your relationship with Christ Jesus. God will never abandon you nor forsake you because of Jesus. The Lord is always pleased that he's made you a new creation for himself, in himself. Even when you make mistakes, he's pleased with his son living in you as your righteousness, as your forgiveness, as your new identity. Well, Samuel finally said he was going to continue to pray for the people, instruct them in the good and right way they should go. Samuel sought to stick with the word of the Lord. He's going to keep on teaching the unchanged truth. He treated Israel like his own two sons. He knew that he couldn't make any of them be obedient to God's word, but he told them, he taught them. The same goes for all of us. So what can you do? You can pray for others. You can teach them God's word. You can exhort them from God's word. You can urge them to stick with God's word. And then Samuel said in 12:24, "Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." See, for you and me and all Christians in the grace covenant of Christ Jesus, the prophetic sense of what Samuel said is that the Lord loves you greatly. Your salvation is sure. Your future is secure. And it's not on account of you. It's on account of the great name of Jesus. The Lord has been pleased to make you for himself. He recreated you in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. Now, respect the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. Don't exchange the truth for a lie. Don't change the truth at any time for something that seems smart, something that seems practical in the moment, like it's a good idea. Take the consequences of changing God's word very seriously. Consider what great things God has done for you in Christ Jesus in changing you and using you for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We accept it. We love it. We don't want to change it. We want you to guide us through it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.